Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall again in chapter 17. How many times must Babylon fall? Well, chapter 14 described the people inside Babylon rather than the bricks and mortars of the city. Right? The city is normally made out of two parts, the people and the infrastructure. The infrastructure, the buildings and all that will be destroyed by God in chapter 17 and 18. All right, and chapter 18, you will have the reaction and the response of the people when news came to them as they saw the smoke of the burning of Babylon. But in chapter 14, God focuses only on the people. Now, if you are asked a very simple question, which one is more important, the building or the people? What will your answer be? The building or the people? In your house, which one is more important? The people or the building? People. When there are no people, what do you describe that kind of a city or a building? Deserted, empty, a ghost town. But the infrastructure all remains, but it is void of people. Now, in the eyes of God, there are always only two kinds of people. Jesus, when he shared with us, he says, when a man finds the pearl of great price, some of those who are detractors, those who try to find fault with the Bible, they say that, well, since there's a pearl of great price, that means there is a pearl of greatest price. They do not understand the truth revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't make this kind of mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. When you want to compare more than three items, you use greatest, isn't it? When you compare only two items, you don't use the superlative, you use the comparative, great. So in this case, when the Bible speaks of the pearl of great price, God is saying that there are only two kinds of pearl. The pearl of great price represents those who believe in Jesus Christ, the true religion. And as far as God is concerned, there is only the other religion that is called the false religion. You may call yourself many different names, but as far as God is concerned, there is only the false and the true. Now, if you want to say third, what is the third? There's no third. As far as God is concerned, there are only two religions on earth. There are only two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. You and I may see many different nationalities. We may distinguish one another by the color of our skin. But as far as God is concerned, in the last days, there will be only believers and unbelievers. Full stop. And within the believers, there will be different kinds of believers, and God will reward us differently. But as far as the unbelievers are concerned, they are unbelievers, and they will all end up in the lake of fire. That's ultimate destination. And so in Revelation chapter 14, God will focus on the people in the city of Babylon rather than the infrastructure, the bricks and the mortars, which he will deal with in chapter 17. And then chapter 18, he will mention the reaction and the response by the lovers of Babylon when they see their beloved city burned to the ground. All right, so this is what we're going to focus on. Remember chapter 13, it was a focus on the two co-workers of Satan, the Antichrist as well as the false prophet. And then chapter 12 described the world from Satan's perspective. So these few chapters, 12, 13, 14, will focus on the Antichrist himself in chapter 12, his two co-workers in chapters 13, and then the followers of the Antichrist in chapter 14. And then chapter 15 and 16, God will introduce to us the final pouring of the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be full. It will be the final judgment where the whole earth will be destroyed. And then together with the destruction of this earth, God will mention the destruction of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. And then chapter 19 will be the conclusion. That is, Christ will come down and the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And Christ will defeat the Antichrist. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. That is chapter 20. And then the millennium will begin. And the end of chapter 20, it will be the end of our earth, our world, as we know it. It will be completely destroyed. And then the new heaven and new earth, chapters 21 and 22. That's the conclusion of the book of Revelation. That's an overview of the remaining chapters. Okay, so that you will not forget. So 12, 13, 14, satanic chapters. I mean, the Bible, but the satanic chapters, you know what I mean, right? Not satanic chapters. Satanic means it's an emphasis on Satan, his co-workers, and his followers. Chapter 14 will now deal with his followers. All right. Verse 1 to verse 7. These are the non-followers. Chapter 14, verse 8 to the end will be the followers. So verse 1 to verse 7 will be the opponents of the Antichrist, Satan. What will happen to them? Verse 8 onwards, what will happen to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Sorry, the Antichrist. All right, now let's see. Verse 1 to verse 7. The redeemed and Babylon. And I look, John says, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. This is a picture of the end. This is a picture of Christ's kingdom on this earth. That means Christ's kingdom and the millennial temple will descend from heaven and it will land on the Mount of Zion. So what we have here is God bringing a fast-forward perspective. These 144,000 that he mentioned earlier in Revelation chapter 7, these will be the believers whom God, Jesus Christ, will protect, and they will continue to have this mortal body, and they are the ones who will enter the millennium with this mortal body. And because they have this mortal body, they will be able to have children. Okay, please bear that in mind. All right, but these are the believers with the mortal body. Do not confuse this with the believers who are raptured with the glorified body. Do not confuse the two. Those who are possessed or are given the glorified body, they will not be allowed to marry or remarry. They cannot have children. They cannot fall again. They cannot fall into sin. They cannot die. They are immortal, powerful, spiritual, as 1 Corinthians 15 described. So this would be the believers, 144,000 of them, those specially protected by God. Of course, this number, the Bible did not say, are the only ones who will be there. There will be others who will be there. But these 144,000 were mentioned in chapter 7, and God continues this argument. They have been preserved and protected. The enemies of God will try to run them down, as chapter 12 would describe, isn't it? Satan will send his enemy to try to destroy them and kill them. God will open the earth and swallow up the army of the Antichrist, and God will supernaturally protect them. And they will go through the 7 years of great tribulation, and they will enter the millennium, and they will stand on the Mount of Zion, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are the two groups. Verse 1 describes the first group, father's name written in their foreheads. And then verse 9 describes the second group, where they will have the mark of the beast written in their forehead and in their hands. You see that in verse 9. So you have two very contrasting groups. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters. Many waters means very deep, very resonant, very loud, very commanding. As the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, that would be the 144,000, as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. The four beasts would refer to the angelic realm, all the angelic beings. You must not forget the earlier chapters. Okay, please remember the earlier chapters when we studied chapter 4, where we were introduced to the four beasts. All the angelic beings, that's what we studied, that's what we mentioned at the beginning of this year. And the elders, that will be the believers with the glorified body. Remember, the 24 elders. So you have these believers with the mortal body in Zion. The angelic beings will be there. All the glorified saints will be there. And then they will be the choir, and they are the ones who will sing. The rest of us will be listening. Okay, that's the scene that we are presented. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they will be given a special song. It will be a new song where they are the only ones who were allowed to sing, who can learn this song and could sing. Because they have endured, they have experienced certain experiences that the angels did not experience, neither did we experience. So based upon their experience of the greatness and the goodness of God's grace and God's mercy in their lives through the great tribulation, which no world, no time on this earth had ever endured or experienced before. And so this song may have been written with that kind of theme, so that they will sing from their hearts. They will sing with feelings and conviction and emotions. Do you know that there are many hymns that we sing about God's salvation, God's grace, God's mercy? Angels are not allowed to sing. You know that, right? Because they did not experience God's grace, God's mercy, and God's salvation. They can praise. We can praise. We can sing songs of grace and God's mercy. However, this particular song, we did not go through the great tribulation. They went through the great tribulation. So maybe this song would emphasize as their main theme those whom God had redeemed from the earth through the great tribulation. So therefore it was uniquely special given to them. And perhaps that's the reason why the Bible here says we are not allowed to learn this song, because we didn't go through it. And God doesn't want us to sing any hymns, not from our hearts. God doesn't appreciate lip service. God always want us to sing every hymn meaningfully from our hearts, because we have experienced what we have sung. That's the way to worship. And that's what God revealed to us in verse 3. Now, these are they which were not defiled with women, so they were kept pure. They did not commit any of the sins that those who had the mark on their forehead committed. Now, please understand, this 144,000 will be a mixture of both male and female. Whether they are children or not, we do not know. Otherwise, how can they have children, right? So, male and female. So, why did the Bible say they were not defiled with women? Because of Sodom and Gomorrah. God told us that when the world comes, there will be the world who... when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, fornication, homosexuality. So there will be these women who are not lesbians, who have not been defiled with women, in other words, just like the men. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits in the sense of they are very special, specially protected by God from the great tribulation. They were the only ones, in fact. And so because God's special protection over them, they are like the first fruits, and all the rest whom God did not specially protect, they will also go through, those whom God had elected and chosen. Do you understand? So 144,000 is the minimum. It's not the maximum. There will be others. That's why the word first fruits are used, unto God and to the Lamb. They are the ones whom God will keep pure. They are the ones whom God will use to repopulate the earth during the millennium. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It describes their salvation, that they are truly born again. These are God's children. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, once those who were believers have been dealt with and God had mentioned them from verse 1 to verse 5, now God will turn his attention to another group, whereby God will use the gospel message to measure this particular group. God will use the word of God, Jesus Christ, as the yardstick to measure. It's not going to be salvation by good works. It's only always and will always be Jesus Christ. And God will tell them, give glory to God. God will now judge. He makes no mistakes. Now, when the Bible says Babylon citizens will be judged first. Now, Babylon will be the capital city of the great Antichrist. The reason it is called Babylon is not because of the Babylon in Iraq. Neither is it the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. It was called Babylon, or it will be called Babylon in the future, because of Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod congregated the people of the world in his days because they spoke one language. And God said, disperse and multiply. He says, no, we stay put and we remain together. We don't disperse. And so he wanted to build his first ecumenical one world church, because Nimrod was a follower of Satan. He was a wicked and an evil man. He was the founder of the city where he wanted to build his first ecumenical city, kingdom of the earth, the one world church, one world government, for the first time. And God did not allow that to happen. God brought about a confusion of tongues. One moment they all spoke the same language, assuming that it was Hebrew. And then suddenly they forgot how to speak Hebrew, and then they were given a brand new language. Now please understand, in Genesis 11, the confusion of tongues does not mean they spoke Hebrew and then God added to Hebrew another language. God took away the ability to speak Hebrew. And then God gave them each a new language. And then because they suddenly could not understand Hebrew and they started to speak a new language with understanding, all those who spoke the same language dispersed according to their languages, as Genesis chapter 10 explains. And then that city that Nimrod founded for the first world government was called Babel, because of the confusion of tongues, Babel. That's the meaning of Babel, confusion of tongues. And because of that, that's why the second and final and successful one world church and kingdom of the Antichrist is called Babylon. Named after the first attempt, but this time they will succeed. But God will allow him to remain successful for only 7 years. Please understand this. What we are studying in chapters 4, verse 1 to verse 5, and described for us, including 6 and 7, was the tail end of the 7 years. In other words, he will succeed for a while, and then God will punish him and destroy his kingdom, and a man's rule on earth, which culminated in the Antichrist, will be for the last time. You look at this world of ours, since Genesis 11, since the one world church attempted by Nimrod, and with the dispersion of tongues, this world has been divided into many, many parts. We divide them according to oceans. We call them continents. And within these continents, you further subdivide them into many different smaller nations, because we could not get along. We all have different currency. We all have different languages. We all have different nationality, different anthem, different loyalties. And because of this, we remain as all divided nations. But the Antichrist will be the one world ruler who will unite all the nations of the world, and God will allow him to succeed. And he will succeed, as the Bible tells us, and the Bible never lies. So we are not trying to stop it from coming to pass. We know it will come to pass. However, we just want to tell our loved ones and make sure we do not join this movement. That's why God revealed this to us, so that we will not join them, so that we will not be in darkness, so that we will have a light to guide us and to help us make the right decision with our lives and the lives of our children as well. In the final days, the judgment will be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. But on the day of judgment, the gospel of Jesus Christ will become the means of judgment, because right now, Jesus Christ can be our Savior. And He is. But when He comes as the judge, you cannot stand before Him. You cannot say, Lord, now I want to believe in Jesus Christ. Now I want to believe in You. Now I'm going to confess my sins and accept You as my Lord and as my Savior. Jesus says it's too late. That's why the gospel on the day of judgment will become the yardstick of condemnation. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have not. Hell. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? You have not. Hell. That's it. Right now, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe. And it's only right now, before this event takes place. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that's it. Those who are condemned will remain condemned. Those who are saved will remain saved. Everybody's final decision, final destination will be sealed forever. While it is still day. That's what it means. Before the Lord returns and finalizes and seals everybody's destiny. Go out and preach the gospel. Go out and tell them. Go out and warn them. Pray for them before you tell them about Christ. I'm sure you have many loved ones who are outside Christ. Spare a thought for them. Remember them in prayer. And pray and ask God to give you a burden for their souls. You know the truth. You know time is short. You know what happens when they die in their sin without the Savior. They will end up in hell and they're going to face torment upon torment upon torment for eternity. And after the millennium, all of them will be cast out of hell into the lake of fire, which will be far worse than hell itself. And they are our loved ones. Is there no love in our hearts? Is there no urgency? Is there no sense of the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God that we have experienced, that you want them to experience too? They are friends. They are loved ones. Don't fight and bicker over miniature, little, insignificant things like money and properties and gold and silver and buildings. It is very sad when we read in the papers of brothers and sisters taking each other to court because they want to fight over father's inheritance, isn't it? And for that kind of battle, they will remain mortal enemies. There are no winners, only all losers. And if you are a Christian and you find yourself in that kind of battle, you must get yourself out. You mean your brother or your sister's soul in hell is worth that kind of inheritance you're going to get? Even if you have the right, even if you win, your testimony as a Christian is already gone. You have caused them to hate all Christians because you are a Christian. Don't have a spiritual mindset. Have a heart that is filled with the love of Christ. This is the redeemed in light of Babylon. Babylon could not touch them because they did not become part of Babylon. They were away. They were out of. They got out of it. They have nothing to do with Babylon. But those who were in Babylon, you watch what happens to them. And there followed another angel saying, now this is angel number two, Babylon is fallen, describing the people in this case, is fallen, to emphasize what is mentioned the first time. That great city, because she made all nations, all means all, literally, to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is spiritual adultery, as described in chapter 13. You know why they are called fornication, right? It's not called adultery. The reason is, they are not married to Christ. When Israel committed such sin, when they worship idols, God called them spiritual adultery because they were married to God because of the covenant. These were the Gentile nations. They had no covenantal relationship with God. So when they worship idols and they bow down to the statue of the Antichrist and they embrace the worship of the Antichrist, it is fornication. And the third angel, so you have number one in verse 6, you have number two in verse 8, now you have number three in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, if any one of you do any of these things, the next few verses belong to you. What are they? The same. Same who? These people who worship the beast, his image, and don't pretend and say, we already bowed down and never actually worship. As far as God is concerned, bowing down is worship. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You follow the Antichrist and his teachings, you will now face the wrath of God itself, which is poured out without mixture in its purity, in its absolute pure maximum fierceness, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, plural, and in the presence of the Lamb. So God will punish all of them. Those who bow down to the Antichrist and have the mark of the beast, and they will number in the millions. They will be in the majority. They will belong to the broad gate that will lead to destruction. If any of your loved ones are heading in that direction, they are on the broad gate. Please witness to them and pray for them urgently, that they may come out. That they may not end up under the wrath of God. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, nor worship who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Why did God add the phrase, they have no rest day nor night? It will be a 24-hour day and night continuous, no relief, no end of great torment and great punishment and pain. Because when they took the side of the Antichrist, during those 7 years, they persecuted God's people. Sure, they enjoyed their peace, the power that the Antichrist would give them. They enjoyed the luxurious way of life. They enjoyed all the good things of life during those 7 years when they had the mark of the beast. They were able to buy, they were able to enjoy. But those who did not have the mark of the beast, they suffered, they starved. They had to hide, they had to run and behave like fugitives, like animals being hunted down. Because they did not want to have the mark of the beast. And without the mark of the beast, they could not buy, they could not sell. They have to suffer hunger, they have to suffer thirst. And if they were caught, they would be killed. And they have to run and hide like animals. But then once the Lord returns, they will be in the presence of God Almighty. They will be on Mount Zion. And the Lord will bless them and they will sing the new song. However, these who enjoy 7 years of bliss and plenty and luxury, but indulging in great immorality and sin. Now you will pay the price for your sin. For the wrath of God is now poured out because of your sin. Now you will have no rest. Just as my children had no rest. Here is the patience of the saints. Verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ, of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Why did God insert verse 12 and verse 13 in this passage, including verse 14, where he described them having a white cloud and the Son of Man seated there, about to send off the punishment, the reaping? Why? Because God wants to highlight a bleak and a most vivid contrast, encouraging the Christians. The world will become worse and worse, and the world will become more and more against the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. But you must hold on. You must not capitulate. You're going to have the majority against you. You're going to have some churches against you. You're going to have many of your own denominational pastors and followers against you. You're going to shrink in numbers. You're going to become smaller and smaller, the minorities of the minorities. But you must hold on. You must not give up. You must not compromise the faith, even unto death. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's how God defines victory for the Christian. When they hold on to their faith and they will not allow persecution, they will not allow seduction or temptation to cause them to compromise their faith. That is victory. You mean I will lose my property, I will lose my freedom, I will lose my life? Doesn't that mean that they appear to have won? That's it. They only appear to have won. Satan will have the appearance of victory because he will be able to kill many Christians. And those who count out to him who have his mark on their forehead and those who worship him, they will rejoice for the moment. But the Bible tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the perseverance. You don't give up. You hold on to the very end. Because we understand the threats, the persecution, the seduction. to draw you away from Jesus Christ. Please understand, the spoils of war for Satan are your souls, the souls of your friends, the souls of men, women, and children. That's what he is targeting. And if he can use gold and silver and the material things of this earth to lure them away, he would, and he did, and he will continue to do, because they are very successful. And those who are not lured by the soft life, the luxurious life, he will use pain, he will use persecution, he will use threats. You don't recant of your faith, I kill your son. Oh, it will tear our hearts apart, isn't it? We are prepared to die, but to take my life, the life of my son? Are you prepared? We are prepared to starve and to go through hunger and famine and thirst. But what about your 3-4-year-old child crying and crying, Mom, I want water. Mom, I want food. My stomach is hurting because the empty stomach is biting into the inner lining of their stomach and they could not take the excruciating pain. But you have nothing to give them. But to give them means you compromise your faith. And now you watch your son getting weaker and weaker and in great pain. And if you do not feed them with water and food, you know your son, your daughter will die. Can you bear all these, dear friends? That's what the meaning of the word patience is. That's why God inserted this before he continues on with Jesus Christ sending his angels to do the reaping. To remind us, the persecution, the seduction will intensify. Satan knows his days are numbered. Remember verse 12 of chapter 12? He knoweth that he had but a short time, right? He knows. You must know that he knows. So that you will not be caught. So that you must have a new perspective of death for the Christian. If your son dies as a believer, he is absent from the body, present with the Lord, same as you. So what must you do? Not to give them food by compromising. You give them Christ. That is what they need more than food and water to relieve their hunger and their thirst. The bread of life and the well of living water that Christ alone could give, that the moment you drink it, the moment you eat the bread of life, you will thirst no more, you will hunger no more, because you have found the real food that will help us, sustain us, even unto death. Because God knows how frail we are. God knows how weak we are. That's why God inserted this in verse 12 and verse 13 to remind us, you persevere on. The patience of the saints, remember your labors and your works will follow you. Will follow you. That means when you die, God remembers what you do on this earth when you stand for the faith. I will remember, God says, when you earnestly contend for the faith, when you tell people about Christ, when you tell people about the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then you suffer for it. God remembers. Even the world despises you. The world may not remember you. And they treat you like dirt. But your Father says, your works will follow you. But all the works on earth will perish with these earthlings who do not know Christ, who reject Christ. But all of God's children, your works, God says, will follow you into eternity. God remembers. And then God will turn his attention back to the inhabitants of Babylon. And I look, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat like one sat like unto the Son of Man, that is Christ, having on his head a golden crown. This golden crown is different from the crowns that the Bible described in chapter 19, verse 12. You see the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse with many crowns. The word crowns there is diadem. Diadem is a crown that you own because you are a prince or a king, because you are of royal blood. The crown that is mentioned here in verse 14 is Stephanos. Stephanos means a crown that you earn after a game. For example, you run the Olympics and you get first prize. You are not a king, right? But they give you a crown. The crown that they give you is not called a diadem. It's called Stephanos. Stephen, that's the English word, which is a crown that is given to you. Whereas the other crown is, I'm a king, I'm born a king, I'm born a prince, and so therefore the crown is yours. It's not given. You are born. You deserve it. It's yours. You are royalty. This one, you are not royalty. You are given. So this crown, he has having on his head a golden crown. Now, why is this crown given to Christ when the other crowns, he did not have to earn it? It's already his. Why the distinction? I believe this crown refers to his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ has always been the King of Kings, even before his incarnation. But this particular crown, he can only earn because we are his citizens, only through his finished work on Calvary's cross. This was a crown that was given to him by God the Heavenly Father because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's why this particular crown was unique and is special. And that is the crown that enabled him to be called our great high priest, interceding for us seated at God's right hand. And in his hand a sharp sickle, but he will not do the reaping. He will send another angel, number four, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, and to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Remember Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to verse 30, where we are told of the parable of the wheat and the tares. While the owner was, while all the men were sleeping, the owner was still awake, Satan will send his workers and they will sow tares together with the wheat. And then when they started to grow, some of those who were working in the farm, you only put in good seed, how come there are tares? Can we separate the tares now? God says, no, wait until the last day, my angels will come and separate the tares, the wheat from the tares. Now this is what happens. And in that particular parable, the word used would be angels, plural. That's why you have so many angels involved here. One after another, plural. Not just one angel doing all these things, a number of angels. And this angel, number 4, in verse 15 and 16, he will do only one thing. And then verse 17, another angel. And then verse 18 will be another angel. They all will do different things. The time is come for thee to reap. And verse 16, and that angel, number 4, verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, through this angel. Now, what exactly is this reaping? This reaping, I believe, is the separation of the wheat and the tares. And then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. Now this angel number 5 in verse 17, what exactly did he do? We are not told. But this angel number 6, verse 18, and another angel. Now all the word another means another of the same kind of angel, came out from the altar which had power over fire. Now this angel has been given power over fire. That means he will use fire. And then cried with a loud cry, and to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So you have the angels, number 4, separate the wheat and the tares, that means the good fish and the bad fish, the sheep and the goats, separate them. And then you have this angel, number 6, who has power over fire, and this is the one who will punish and burn and destroy and send into hell. These who are the tares, these who are the bad fish, these who are the goats, who pretend to be believers, but actually they are not believers. And they will all be gathered together, and they are going to be punished by God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs, equivalent to about 200 miles, that would be about 322 kilometers. That's a very big area. You know how high is the horse bridle? Horse bridle would be where the mouth of the horse is. That would be about 5 feet. An average horse. That means the blood will flow. Who are these people? How will they be gathered? And for the Lord to punish them, theologians believe that this will be called the Battle of Armageddon. They will all be gathered there in Megiddo. And they will all be punished by the Lord, because in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ will ride down from heaven on a white horse, and this time he will have many crowns, the diadems, and then the angels will be with him, all the glorified saints will be with him, and then they're going to come down, and by his spoken word, all of them will be punished. And they will bleed, and they will die. And this is a description. So millions and millions and millions of them will gather to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will perish. So you have Babylon will fall. The people inside Babylon, they will be separated, they will be divided, and God will punish the tares, the evil one, those who have the mark of the beast on their forehead or in their arm. But those who have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ on their forehead, God will bless them, reward them, and they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. So even as the Lord described the destruction of the fall of Babylon, remember, God makes no mistakes. Only those who are against the Lord, those who worship the Antichrist, will fall with Babylon. But not those who are God's children. Because in Babylon, you're going to find a mixture. Okay, there will be a mixture of some good believers inside there and some bad. Because those good ones will be captured and they're going to be brought into the capital city. It will be a big city. Exactly where it's located, we just do not know. Maybe it's in Europe, maybe it is Rome, we do not know for certain. But it will be revealed in due time. That will be the HQ of the great Antichrist. And when he rules, when he reigns, it will be for 7 years. If you are born again, the Lord says we will be raptured before the beginning of the great 7 years of tribulation. However, we have many loved ones and friends who need Jesus Christ. Share with them before this day comes. Let us review, if need be, transformed our lives, our perspective of life. Don't emphasize in your children's life, parents, please, pass exam, get A's, and therefore you become happy when they get A's. And you do all these things at the expense of their spiritual life and their spiritual well-being. Please understand that if without Christ, whether you are a serial murderer or whether you are the most brilliant and the most magnanimous philanthropist and you do not have Christ, you will end up in the same place as that serial killer. Please understand that. Please don't measure success from the standard of the world. You are a Christian. You measure success according to God's word. And a successful parent is one who is exemplary in his conduct and his life before his children, that the children will see Christ in their lives and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the definition of a successful Christian father and Christian mother. And then the next step is to help them find out what is God's will for their life and to do God's will in their lives, not do your will. Well, I want my son to be lawyer. I want my son to be doctor. Why? Because these will bring in lots of money so when I grow old, they can take care of me when I grow old. See, this kind of self-centered, selfish agenda, you think it is pleasing in the sight of God? If your son, your daughter wants to be a missionary, do the will of God, you encourage them, you pray for them. If they want to give their life and go full time, you ask them to pray carefully and you encourage them. You must help them come to believe in Christ, and the next step is help them know God's will and do God's will in their lives. And once you have accomplished that, you have passed the test as a father, as a mother, you can go home. You can go home to be the Lord you have passed. Isn't that true from the Bible perspective? Is that not what every parent longs for in their sons and their daughters as Christian fathers and mothers? Remember, this Babylon will appear. Remember, there are only two kinds of people on earth, believers and unbelievers. Believers have the mark of Christ. Unbelievers have the mark of the Antichrist. Please understand this. There are only two. Which group do you belong to? Which group do your children belong to? Which group do your friends belong to? If they belong to the Antichrist group, they can still come under the sound of the gospel and be saved before the Lord returns and the gospel becomes a yardstick of judgment. Now it is a yardstick of salvation. Please pray that the Lord will put in our heart this deep sense of urgency to see into the spiritual realm and not have eyes that love the world, but have eyes that love Christ and the souls that are outside Christ before they die without Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we think on and ponder and meditate upon the destruction of Babylon, we thank Thee, Father, for the many verses of encouragement You have given to us in Revelation 14, reminding us, O Lord, how needful it is for Your children to be patient, for the patience of the saints must hold us to the very end, that we may continue to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, so that even in the face of incarceration and death, we will not compromise or capitulate, but that we will hold on to our faith in Christ and in obedience to Thy holy word to the very end, even if it means death. O Lord our God, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, that we may review our own lives where we have fallen short of Thy glory, where we have become lovers of the world. May You forgive us. May Thou turn us around that we may become lovers of God and Thy truth, and the lovers of the will of God in our lives and the lives of our children. Help us, O Lord, to do Thy holy will, for we know that the time is short. May we be urgent. May we be fervent and zealous in the things of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will last for eternity. Bless Tabernacle BP Church, O Lord, with men, women, and children who have the fear of God in their hearts, and endow the leaders with wisdom from on high, that they may discharge their responsibilities in feeding, nurturing, and protecting the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ in this church to the best of their ability, that all who come may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who come outside Jesus Christ may find salvation in Him. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to protect and to defend Thy people in these last days against the wiles of the devil. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.